here tonight.
But this way I can use the overhead, and I think in this kind of a message, it might prove helpful. But first, let me say to you that Ruth and I are just so happy to have been able to be with you this week. It has been a delight to us. It's amazing. We came to you on Saturday night. We've been here just 7 days. And yet it seems like we've known you for a long time. And we feel like we've made some friends. And you've been so good. Most of you have been here every night and every morning. And we praise the Lord for that. And then your long suffering to let a Baptist come into this beautiful little chapel and preach. And taking a chance on me. You know, because I'm not sure what was going through their minds. We're getting a Baptist in here. But I was encouraged during the week. Someone said, he's not a Baptist. He's a Brethren. And there are several who said that. Well, I hope maybe you feel a little better about independent Baptists. And I feel very good about Brethren. And I've known about this fellowship for years. We are so indebted to them for their consistency in doctrine, for the love of the Lord. I said to you about half, or maybe not quite half, of my 10,000 volumes in my own personal library are written by the Plymouth Brethren. Maybe that's why I sound like them. I have been affected by them a little bit. And so thank you for being so kind to us and so generous and taking us places, and the good fellowship is just marvelous. We look forward to, I have talked to Brother Gilbert about coming back, and we have some tentative dates, and we're going to confirm those, God willing. But we are thankful for you and for your great ministry here, and we will send people this way. Our church is right off 75, just before you cross over from Kentucky into Ohio. We have many people, hundreds of people that come down here every year. And we like to kind of send them over here because this is a very, very special place. And you have won our hearts. Now, will you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the resurrection chapter. Now, these nights together, we have been studying the effect of the coming of the Lord Jesus. In the anticipation of His coming, and then in the reality of His coming. That is, as we look forward to His return, it ought to have some effect upon the way we live. This is not simply a didactic doctrine that you kind of store the facts up in your head so that you say, I'm premillennial and pre-tribulational and all that, which is wonderful. I am too. But God did not give us these things just so that we could proudly say, I've got it straight. He gave it to us in order that it would have an effect upon the way we live and be translated down into spiritual shoe leather so that we assimilate it and then we live it. And it's very, very important that we understand that so that His coming is sustaining in a hostile world. The anticipation of His coming is sanctifying in an unholy world. And it renders service in a needy world. So far we have considered the imminency of His coming, immediate, as to effect. Tonight I want us to see that it's immense as to change. Now here it is, 5 minutes to 8. Supposing Christ came at 8 o'clock, and he could, or 8:30, or tonight. What would take place when Christ comes? How would that impact the world? How would it impact believers? And what will that do to our world system? Economically, what will take place? Now those are good questions because we know he's coming. There's no question about that. He is coming again. We know that. And we know that when he comes, he may come soon. He said, "Behold, I come quickly." Now, that doesn't mean soon. That means when he comes suddenly. But he may come soon. Nothing has to be fulfilled before he can come. And if you're here and you're saved, you ought to be interested in that question. What changes will take place with me, for example? And if I have unsaved friends who are left behind, what will they go through? And how will that affect them? These are all very, very good questions. And we intend, in the time that we have tonight, to try to answer them. Now, we haven't tried this out here. Let me see. Whoops. Now, that's clear, isn't it? That's about as fuzzy as some people make a prophecy. Are we going to be okay here? Are you beginning to see that? Oh, we've got all these opinions. Is that better? Is that better? But can you read those words? Oh, thank you. Can we move that up a little bit? Would you mind? Is it too heavy? Let's see these men. They look pretty strong. A little more. Can you get a little more, fellas? All right. That's good. Now we don't want heart attacks here. Are we okay now? How many can see that? Okay, well that's about as good as we're going to do. And most of it will not be that fine in writing. We are now living in what we call the church age. It's also called the age of the Holy Spirit. And it's also called the age of grace. Those are all they're not synonymous terms, but they all speak about the same period. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture, as right here. And there ought to be an arrow going both ways. There isn't here, but the whole idea is the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And while we are in heaven, on the earth will be tribulation for 7 years. That's called the time of Jacob's trouble. The abomination of desolation. First 3.5 years, tribulation. The last 3.5 is called the Great Tribulation, but it's the Daniel 70th week tribulation. Then the Lord will come in great power and great glory, and we will come with him because we've been in heaven all that time. We'll come to the earth, and then we will reign with the Lord for 1,000 years on the earth. And after that, the great white throne judgment, and then the new heaven and the new earth, and people who are unsaved, from Cain right down to the last rejecter of Christ, will be sent to hell. But that gives you just a little outline as to where we are. Now, right now, I want to talk about what takes place when the church age ends and what we can expect. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you have that, please, this chapter deals with resurrection. And there were some people who said Christ is not raised. And Paul says, if Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain, and we are of all men most miserable. And he said, but now is Christ risen? And I want you to look at verse 20, please. Chapter 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now what you have here, actually, is you have resurrection. You have the first fruits of the resurrection, which is Christ's resurrection. Then you have the harvest resurrection. And then later on, after the tribulation, you have the gleanings. That's all the first resurrection. The first fruits, Christ. At the rapture, the harvest. And then after the tribulation, some who have died in the tribulation will be raised from the dead. And that's the gleanings. And the first fruit, the harvest, and the gleanings, all are called the first resurrection. The second resurrection is the resurrection to the great white throne judgment, where all unsaved people go. Now he said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his order, and then the Lord gives the order, very clear. Number one, you might want to mark that in your Bible. Christ, the first fruits. That's his resurrection. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, and that is the rapture. By the way, do you know there is a movement on, even in some evangelical seminaries, one in particular, where they are claiming that Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead in a literal, tangible, touchable, corporal human body. I cannot believe. If I told you the seminary, you'd say, oh yes, I recognize that seminary. A lot of people come out of there. Yes, they do. And there is a professor who says that the body of Christ is not the body that he died in, it's another body. That's a very serious statement. Because whatever Christ is raised in, that's the kind of body we're going to be raised in. Because the harvest is like the first fruits. The first fruits, the harvest. Every once in a while I have a Jehovah's Witness come to my door, and when they do, I say, oh, please come in. I'd like to talk with you. And they say, really? Oh, yes. Please come in. Sit down. We must talk. And they get a little suspicious on that. And they say, well, you know, we believe that Christ died and arose from the dead. And I say, what do you know about the resurrection of Christ? You believe that his body went up in fumes. And that the body he now has is not the body that he died in. Now, I always turn to that passage in John where Thomas said, unless I put my hands in his nailed, scarred hands, I will not believe. And so the Lord said after his resurrection, Thomas, handle me and see that it is I, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. And I ask my Jehovah's Witness friends, now let me ask you a question. Those wounds in his hands, are those fake wounds or real wounds? Well, I guess they must be real. I mean, do you think that body is the body that was pierced on the cross? Or is God putting us on? Are those fake? No, I guess they're real. Of course they're real. The body that died is a resurrected body, the same body he died in, he arose. And oh, what a comfort that is to us. Every once in a while I hear people say, well, God's going to give us a new body. No, a changed body. It'll be the same body, only it'll be raised, incorruptible and immortal, and we shall be like him. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior who will change our body of humiliation, that it might be fashioned like unto the body of his glory. Philippians 3:20. Now, that's going to take place, and when he comes, I mean, it's marvelous, folks, when Jesus comes. Every grave of every born-again child of God will open. And Paul says, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What a family reunion that's going to be. Amen? I was in St. Augustine just a few days ago and stood there at the Huguenot Cemetery. Have you seen that? They were buried, the Huguenots, Protestants, were driven out of France because they took a stand for God, and they went all over the world, and many of them came to America, and when they came here, the French grabbed them and killed them all. And they were buried just outside of St. Augustine. And there's a big sign that says Huguenot Cemetery. I thought, oh, what a day it's going to be when Jesus Christ comes and many of these people who died for the cause of Christ, the grave will open and they shall be resurrected. That's the hope of the believer. And the change that will take place is that we shall be raised from the dead. Those of us who remain shall be caught up with them. We will have a body like his body, and we will enjoy eternity with him. So first, there's a change as far as the child of God is concerned. Now, you know that. You're aware of that. May I suggest to you that after that takes place, all kinds of changes will take place in the tribulation. I want to address some of those tonight, if I can. May I suggest to you, let me take about 5 minutes and give you what I call an overview of the tribulation, to give you an idea of what's going to go on there. Because if you begin to see today what will take place in the tribulation, you know how that we're getting ready for it right now. It just can't come until the Lord comes. There are five things that will take place during the tribulation that should be of an interest to us. One, there'll be a covenant that will be made by the Antichrist in Jerusalem. And that will be early on in the tribulation. Number two, there'll be a northern invasion. And I put that about halfway through the tribulation. Russia will come down from the north against the Jew. Ezekiel 38 and 39. And God will stand with Israel, and God will divinely intervene and slay these Russian troops there in that valley. That's about halfway through the tribulation. Then number three, there's going to be a coalition of all nations. A United States of Europe. And by the way, I think we're getting ready for that today. I really do. Let me show you something. Well, I'll come back to that in a second. Number three, number four, an eastern invasion across the Euphrates River. And finally, all the nations will gather together at Jerusalem according to Zechariah, and Jesus Christ will come, defeat the nations, liberate Israel, and establish his kingdom on the earth. Those 5 points pretty much sum up the changes that will take place in that time. And there's going to be a one world church, an ecumenical monstrosity, and a one world government. And we're getting ready for that right now. I took this out of the Wall Street Journal. The Wall Street Journal. It's called World Business, the Euro Man. And it has a little humor. It says the deep pockets of Luxembourg and a Greek heel and Spanish feet and the French chest and Italian hands and a Dutch finger and an Irish mouth and Danish eyes. But what it says is that what's happening is that we have an economy in Europe that will affect the world. Here's another one. The unification of Europe is making news. It can also make you money. This is from the Wall Street Journal. Here's another from the Wall Street Journal. Merrill Lynch, 1992, a United States of Europe. President Clinton said one of the two major goals that he has in his administration is for the unification of Europe. And I'm not surprised. Now, I know that can't take place fully until the Lord comes. But when Christ comes, it will go into action. And there'll be a one world dictator who will head up the whole thing in Rome. And over here in Jerusalem will be the Antichrist, the beast and false prophet, they're called in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. And it will be a frightful thing. I read a quotation the other day which says this, Mr. Henry Spayak, one of the organizational leaders in Brussels, has said this, and let me quote him. We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of the people and to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or the devil, we will receive him. Isn't that something? Send us a man, and whether he be God or the devil, we will receive him. Now, who is he going to be? Another Tojo, another Napoleon, another Hitler? Well, he will be a frightful man who will come to the forefront and will present himself as the liberator of the world. Now, I can't cover all that material in the next 20 minutes. I want to give you the overview because what you've got to see is that in that little 7-year period, all kinds of things will happen. In Jerusalem, the Antichrist. In Rome, the one world dictator. In Russia, coming out of the north. And you will have all kinds of changes. And we're getting ready for some of those changes today. But they will culminate in that tribulation period. And let me say to you tonight that if you're not saved, if you're not born again, this ought to put fear in your hearts. Now take your Bibles and let me just deal with one part of this thing. And I think that'll take the next 20 minutes. And it's in Revelation chapter 6. Will you turn to Revelation 6, please, with me? Revelation chapter 6. Now, the primary reason I've asked to be down here on the ground floor is for the overheads I'm now going to show you. Because I believe with all my heart that if you take Revelation 6 and read it, and then if you read right alongside of Revelation 6, Matthew 24, and you compare Matthew 24 with Revelation 6, verse by verse, you get a pattern of what is going to take place in the tribulation. Now let me show that to you. Revelation chapter 6, please, I'm going to read to you verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four living creatures saying, Come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. Now that's significant. Who's coming on a white horse? Well, Christ is coming on a white horse. This is not Christ. This is Antichrist. The word anti, A-N-T-I, can mean against. It could also mean instead of. And he's both. And he said, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bowl, and a crown was given unto him. And he, the man on the white horse, the Antichrist, went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, here is the parallel. What I've done, and I hope you can see that, what I've done is on the right-hand side, I have given you that passage that I just read, and on the left-hand side, I have put in Matthew 24:5. You see how it corresponds? Behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Matthew 24 says this, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. There's the white horse. There's the Antichrist. And shall deceive many. You know, so many people think Matthew 24 refers to the rapture. And that's such a mistake. That's so confusing. Because all you have in Matthew 24 is not the rapture, it's what takes place after the rapture. And here it is, a man coming on a white horse. Jesus said, he will say, I am Christ. Now look, if you will please, while we're here at verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And there went out another horse that was red. Red, of course, speaks of blood. And power was given to him that sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now, what I've done here, again, is I've taken the next verse in Matthew 24, this time verse 5. It's the next verse following the one that I gave. And Jesus said this, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. He says the end is not yet. Because what we have described here in Revelation 6 and in Matthew 24 is what takes place in the beginning of the tribulation. And the reason I'm emphasizing that tonight is because that's the next event on the calendar, after God raptures the church out of this present world. Now, having said that, look, will you please, back to our text in Revelation 6. You know, often, when I taught this, I would just have the people put one hand in Matthew 24 and one hand in Revelation 6, and we go back and forth like this. But here, when I put it on the overhead, you can kind of see the parallel that we're talking about the same thing. Now, look at verse 5, please. Revelation 6. And in verse 5, it says this. And when he had opened the third seal. Now, so far we have a man coming on a horse who says peace. And then we have blood and bloodshed. And there's going to be more of that, as we'll see in a minute. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. Black speaks of mourning. Reason for mourning. What's the reason? And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. In other words, one of the great upheavals in the tribulation will be an economic upheaval. I mean, today when the stock market veers a little bit, or you lose 100 points, or 150 points, or when some man makes a statement that is rather suspect, makes everybody nervous, can you imagine what will take place? The Lord's taken all believers out of this present world scene. They're all in heaven. And left behind, of course, are those who are unsaved. The Spirit of God has not left, in the true sense of the word, because he's omnipresent. But in his present ministry, for the church, he is gone. And we are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It retards putrefaction. But now the salt is gone. And Satan has full reign. And on this earth, there's going to be cataclysmic change. And one of the changes will be in economics. You have it here. It says, "And behold, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, 'A measure of wheat for a denarius, that's one day's wages. And three measures of barley for a denarius. And see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" Now, once again, let me do what I've been doing. I want to put on the right-hand side the Revelation passage, and on the left-hand side, the next verse in God's, in Christ's word in Matthew 24. Look at it again. He opened the seal. I heard the third living creature say, "And lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand." Matthew 24:7. Are you ready for this? "Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be" what class? "Famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places." And what intrigues me is you read right down through Revelation 6 and right down through Matthew 24, and you see all of these events corresponding to the nth degree. Back to Revelation 6 with me, please. Look at verse 7. And we have the next one. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. Death claims the body. And hell claims the soul. Death and hell followed with him. Now here is what is very, very disturbing. "And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth." That's amazing. A fourth part of the earth. That's 2 billion people are killed right here. 2 billion. A fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. You talk about change. 2 billion people. Now, look again at the Lord's words, because what I've done is I've just given you the next verse. It says, "A fourth part of the earth." Jesus said, "And then shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." All I can say to you tonight, my friend, is I don't want to be left behind when Jesus comes. I want to go. Because you have no idea the change that will take place on the earth. Now, there's a little word here which I found intriguing, and I've given it some thought, and I want you to do the same thing. Right in the middle of verse 8, it says this, "And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth." All right? 2 billion people. To kill with sword, so obviously we're talking about people dying in warfare. And with hunger, okay, we're talking about people who are dying in famine. But this next little phrase, I'm not sure what it means. To kill with death. Now, I am not going to be dogmatic on this. I'm simply suggesting to you that it's possible that part of these people are killed with death, and that could be AIDS. Folks, we're just beginning to see what AIDS is doing. You have no idea how this thing has ravaged Africa and what's happening in America. If not AIDS, some disease comparable to this. In other words, in that first part of the tribulation, you are going to have awful bloodshed and famine and economic upheaval and death. Now let me show you one more thing while we're here. Because I think it's even more moving. It says, power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. Take your Bibles in Revelation and turn with me to chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And look at verse 13, will you please? Revelation 9:13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, loose the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, here's the verse. And the four angels were loose, who were prepared for an hour, literally it's the hour, and the day, and the month, and year, now here it is, to slay the third part of men. Now when you take that third part in Revelation chapter 9, And then you take that part that is found over in Revelation chapter 6, the fourth part, 25% of all people die, Revelation chapter 6. One third more dies in Revelation chapter 9, so that when you use some simple mathematics, you come to this conclusion, that during the tribulation, 50% of the population of all the people that are living on the earth will be slain. One out of every two. 50 out of 100. I don't know how you feel about this, but I tell you the truth. If I have unsaved loved ones, and I know they're going to be left behind, and I know Christ is coming, and I'm sure of that. The Bible says it. I don't think people realize what they're in for on this earth after the church is taken away. Half the population will be decimated. And back to Revelation chapter 6. It says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And God just tells them to be patient. Now once you get to Revelation chapter 13, which will not, we have just 4 minutes here, and I want to tie this together. Once you get to Revelation chapter 13, you see these two great forces and men who control the world. Power is given unto them over all the earth. And then when you get down to Revelation 19, you find that they're judged. Well, there's good news about this whole thing. How could there be anything good about it? Because after it's all over, you see, what will happen is that the nations will converge. Now, I know that because Zechariah says that. Zechariah says this one whose name is Jesus Christ will come, and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. By the way, there's a fault at the Mount of Olives right now. It's well known. If you try to build on the Mount of Olives, they will say to you, you can't do that because there's a fault here, and someday there's going to be a great earthquake. Well, there will be indeed. Christ is going to come in great power and great glory. And Zechariah says, that all the nations will converge. Out of the north will come Russia, from the south Africa, Europe, the revived Roman Empire will come across the Euphrates River, the east, and all these nations will converge at Jerusalem, and it will look like they are going to do here what Hitler tried to do and failed, and what Mussolini tried to do and failed, and Stalin tried to do and failed to annihilate the Jew. And they're coming against Jerusalem. And it, when it looks like it's hopeless, breaking through the blue, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of saints to execute judgment. And he will come to the earth, and he will defeat the nations. And then, and then Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. And Christ will bring an end to that awful tribulation time, and the famine and the death and the pestilence and all that goes with it. And he will establish his kingdom on the earth, literally, vitally, and we shall reign with him and be a part of his great kingdom. Now that's a big hunk to cover in just 40 minutes. But my emphasis tonight is that this will be a time of change. And I challenge you to dig into the Bible. Maybe one of these days when I come back, I can put a little more detail on some of these areas and talk to you about it. We've been 5 days on the coming of Christ, but we haven't touched the tribulation that much. Most of the book of Revelation deals with the tribulation. But the beauty of this whole thing is that Jesus Christ will come. Remember years ago when you were in school and the answers were in the back of the book? Remember that? May I suggest to you that the answers are in the back of the book. The book of Revelation. And I'm not a pessimist, I'm an optimist. I know things have got to get worse before they get better. And I'm happy I'm not going to be here when they get worse. But I'm going to be here when Jesus comes as the Messiah, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're not born again, and you say, I have no hope for the rapture. Well, when the rapture takes place, tribulation will follow. And you will be a part of it. You see, the awful prospect of the unbeliever is this. You have 3 strikes against you before you start. Number one, you may die. Even though you may be younger, you die. If you die, there's no second chance. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Number one. Number two, if you say long enough, if you say no long enough to God, I think there comes a time when God could say no to you. You can't just turn the Holy Spirit on, you know, like a water faucet. You can't say to the Holy Spirit, go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day on thee I'll call. You can't treat God that way. You can't mock God that way. And if you said no to God, and you say no to God, and no to God, it's very possible. I'm not saying it will happen, and I'm not saying it will happen to you. I'm saying it could happen. That after you say no long enough to God, it's possible that God will say no to you. And then number three, if the Lord came in our day, and I believe he will, you will be left behind to go through the tribulation. And my understanding of the Bible is that anybody who's heard the gospel in our present day will not get a second chance in the tribulation. So why not? The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians that God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And I think if you're here tonight and you're not born again and you're not saved, if the tribulation came, I don't think you would get a chance here to change your mind about God. As a matter of fact, later on in the book of Revelation, they're calling the rocks to fall on them, but they're not repenting because their heart is hardened. So there are two things I want to say as I say goodbye to you tonight. Number one, if you're not saved, run into the arms of Jesus Christ. Accept Him. Receive Him as Savior. Today He's the Lamb, tomorrow He's the Lion. Today He's the Savior, tomorrow He's the Judge. Today He says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Tomorrow He says, depart from me, for I never knew you. And if you're a Christian, be encouraged. There's going to be change, but it's a good change. The dead in Christ shall rise and we shall be raptured to heaven. We shall enjoy His presence at the Bema Seat and the marriage supper of the Lamb. We shall come with Him in power and glory. We shall reign with Him as the Son of Righteousness. He's the morning star at the rapture. He's the Son of Righteousness in the millennium. And He will reign. And we will reign with Him. And what we've tasted here for 1 week at the palms around the Word of God, we shall spend 1,000 years with Jesus Christ and then on into eternity. Amen? Well, that's a great prospect. That's a great prospect. Great and wonderful for those who know the Lord. Dreadful, fearful, awesome for those who don't. May the Lord speak to our hearts. And I don't know if on a Friday night we'd have anybody here unsaved. But don't put your head on your pillow tonight until you're sure that you're born again and ready to meet God. Now let's pray together. Father, You are so good. We thank You that You've opened up to us in the back of the book what's going to take place. You have delineated in these 7 seals exactly, precisely what will transpire on the earth, and You do that in Matthew 24. Apparently, You wanted us to know what will take place. And we're so glad that God is in control, that He knows the end from the beginning. And we pray that You will speak to the hearts of anyone here tonight who is not sure they're saved. And then to these blessed, dear people who know You and who name Your name, help them to lift their eyes toward heaven for the morning star, anticipating Your return. And while we're waiting for Your Son from heaven, help us to serve the living and true God.